invite you to go with me to John chapter 13, as we'll be looking at the first 17 verses of John's, first 17 verses of chapter 13 this morning. And it was interestingly very appropriate that last week I was not here. We kind of had a week to take a break because we have come to a major moment and a turning point in Jesus' life and ministry. He's completed his public ministry. His public ministry of teaching and preaching and performing miracles, and the time for his death has almost arrived. But before he allows himself to be arrested and crucified by those who rejected him, he pulls his disciples aside to speak to them privately, where he's going to give them some final preparations before his death. Preparations of all kinds, but preparations as you might think about for how they're to represent him, how they're to continue on the ministry that he has started, which continues to apply to us if we've come to believe and if we put our trust in Jesus. All these words and all this account is found in what's been called Jesus' upper room discourse, because he told these things to his disciples after they had hidden themselves away. Remember how everything had kind of, with the authorities, they'd had enough. And they were at the point, we're going to deal with Jesus. We've got to put him to death. So they had hid themselves away out of fear of the authorities and out of their intent on killing Jesus. So this is the time when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples in preparation for him being the Passover over lamb. But what is significant about John is that he doesn't record any details of the Last Supper, of how he took the bread or how he took the wine. None of those details are listed. The only thing John records for us are things from that final meeting in the upper room that aren't found in the other three Gospels. Isn't that interesting? Details we wouldn't have known otherwise, and yet details that are so significant as to how those who have believed should think, should understand who Jesus is, should live, should pray, should continue the ministry that he started. And it all begins with us learning about, at the beginning of that meeting, Jesus did something incredible. He washed his disciples' feet. Listen to how amazing that was as I read for us this account beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of God to us on this Lord's day. Well, the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, it's a favorite story of Christians, isn't it? It's a favorite story of Christians because it's an incredible display of Jesus loving them, as it says here, to the end. And have you ever thought about the fact that it's told to us by the disciple who is especially mindful of Jesus' love for him? As I assume you know, foot washing was a common practice because, as you can imagine, people's feet would get very dirty at that time. Walking from place to place, either barefoot and in sandals, there were no sidewalks, there was no concrete, there was no even carpet within buildings or homes. And so when someone would arrive at your house, what was a natural thing to do? Well, it was just kind of like us. If someone comes to our house to visit, what do? We give them the opportunity to freshen up, we say, and to go and wash their hands and kind of prepare themselves for dinner. Well, in the same way, it was customary to provide for the washing of people's feet. Because not only were their feet very dirty, in that culture, they would come and they would dine at very low tables. And they would recline, not in chairs, and they would lay across on the floor. And guess whose feet would be rubbing up against someone else's feet, potentially? And you didn't want those old, dirty, stinky feet probably next to you. And so it was customary for this then to be offered. And yet, it was such a lowly and looked upon job to wash someone else's feet that a Jewish servant couldn't even be required to wash someone else's feet. And many times it was a Gentile servant in a Jewish person's home that would do the foot washing. And so this is a unique moment because Jesus, again, is the one who's called them to this meal. He's therefore its host. And what does he do? He turns around and he's the one that takes off his garment. He's the one that proceeds to wash the feet of the disciples. And of course, he's not just any host, is he? As he's already testified to us in his public ministry, who is Jesus? Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is the Son of Man, the one who was prophesied, who would be sent by God, who would deliver his people, and he would be given an everlasting kingdom to be King and Lord forever and ever. And here he is, taking one of the lowest roles of a servant in order to provide for his disciples' needs, doing something the disciples could have never imagined happening, and they could have never imagined having even done themselves. You get a sense of the significance of this. But that's not all to the story, if you notice from the reading. If that were not enough, we're given two more astounding details. The first is that Jesus did this when he knew that his hour had come. He knew that his hour had come for him to die that awful death on the cross and experience the curse of his Father, all for the sins of those whom the Father would give him. And so he's hours away from his death. And his death that he knows, in between now and then, these disciples that are before him are going to desert him. And what does he do? He cares for their dirty, smelly feet, displaying his determination to love them to the end, or some people think that phrase means to love them even to the end of himself. And so that's the first detail that makes it even more astounding. But then there's another one. The second detail is that this happened after the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, which means that Judas is already, he's already made his plan. He's already cut a deal with the Jewish authorities to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew it. He knew all about it. And yet, what do we see happen in this account? Did Jesus just wash the feet of the 11 others? No, he goes to Judas, his enemy and his betrayer, and he washes his feet too. It's amazing, isn't it? And it makes you wonder, how in the world was Jesus willing to humble himself to such a degree? Well, we're given the answer, interestingly. The answer is found, if you notice in the verses, in what Jesus knew. What he knew. It says he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God. Which is a way of saying that he knew who he was as God's Son. He knew what God the Father had called him to do. And he knew the kingdom that God intended to give him in the end. And therefore, he was determined to be faithful to the will of the Father that he trusted fully and to do his will. He knew that. He knew those things. But he also knew, as it says, that he was going back to God. Now, what's significant about that? Well, you might think about it, that he recognized, I'm about to go back to God. This is one of my last opportunities to serve and to bless my disciples, to set an example for them to follow so that they might not only be blessed, but so that other lost sinners might be blessed through them. This is my opportunity. And so this was his act of him, again, loving them to the very end. And so he has this knowledge and understanding and trust, and he has this attitude for them. What a difference between Judas and Jesus. What a difference between Judas's self-serving attitude and Jesus's self-giving attitude. Think about what was probably in Judas's mind. Judas is like, okay, this is almost over. Remember how skeptical he was about going to, you know, about how Jesus was being honored and all the things that were happening. He probably thinks, well, the end is here. I'm gonna get out of this connection to Jesus all that I can. Well, I've got the chance. That was his mentality. That's the way he was approaching his connection to Jesus. Where Jesus was then turned, was looking to give all that he could. All that he could before he voluntarily went to the cross. And as you think about the difference in those attitudes, I wonder what our attitude really is most of the time. And what are the things that we really know and believe in our hearts? Do we most of the time have an attitude to get? Or do we have an attitude to give? If we're honest, sometimes we struggle with that, right? What about what do we know and really believe? Do you know yourself to be God's child? Do you know who you are? Because of your connection to God through Jesus. Do you joyfully embrace then what the Father's called you to do? To serve. And do you know with a confidence what God intends to give you in the end? So that these things here on earth that are temporary, you know the good things that God has for you in the end. And do you have a desire to serve God by loving others well to the very end? To the very end. Or is your hope in what you can get out of this life? And that's the extent, that's the height of your hope. What a humongous difference that we see here. Well, as we pick up the story, when Jesus gets to Peter, we see that Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet by saying and questioning, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And of course, we put it in our own words. It's Jesus' way of expressing to Jesus, "Hey, this isn't right. Lord, you're going to wash my... No, I can't let you wash my feet. That wouldn't be right." He even addresses him as Lord. You're the one that I'm supposed to serve. And when we hear Peter's objection, it sounds right, doesn't it? It sounds like a very honorable, right way to respond. So Jesus responds to him and says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Because what Jesus was doing by washing their feet was actually symbolic of a washing he was going to do on a much greater scale, right? Through the shedding of his blood and the washing away of sin. And we see this when Peter takes a stand and says definitively, "You will never wash my feet." But what happens to a person if he will not allow Jesus to wash him? Jesus said that person, he says, "You, if I don't wash you, you have no share in me. You have no share in my inheritance," is a way that term was very often used. You have no share. You will not be united to Jesus in his person and work, and therefore you'll never share in the things that he secured for us through his life, his perfect life, through his perfect death, through his resurrection and victory over the grave, through his ascension and his reigning and ruling over all things forever and ever. If we don't have him wash us, we won't share in any of those things. Think about it. That's significant. That's the significance of what Jesus is saying to Peter, but he's also saying to us. If you're a person who says, "Well, I don't need Jesus to make me acceptable to God," then you're not looking to him to wash you, right? You don't think you need his washing. Or if you're even the person who, a person who believes in the existence of God, you may be even a church member or a church goer all your life, but really what you're doing is you're trying to make yourself acceptable to God. You're hoping that your good works will be enough in the end. You'll have no share because you've not looked and you've not acknowledged your need and look to Jesus to cleanse you. Well, as you can see, this is kind of a funny part of the story. Not really funny is not the right word. But once Peter realizes his mistake, what's his response? "Oh, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, basically, wash all of me." Because he wanted to be clean all over. Which is a great response, isn't it? Of course, he didn't understand fully what Jesus, as we'll see in just a moment, but what a great response. "Lord, wash me completely." But Jesus' reply is very telling in another way. Because he says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Now, this would have made sense to the original audience because a person, very often, they would bathe before they came to your house for a meal. But when they got to your house, you would only do what? You'd only clean their feet. It's the same with us in our relationship with God. If we've been washed clean of our sins through trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for us, then we're completely clean in our standing with God, in our relationship with God. You know those verses in the Bible that tells us, you know, if John 3:16, if we believe, we have everlasting life. Or in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once we trust, that never changes. We're cleansed in the sense of our sin record has been taken away from us. Jesus' perfect righteousness has been imputed to our account. Today, you're as clean as God will see you as clean tomorrow, next year, and next year. Because it's not based upon your record. It's based upon now the washing you've received from Jesus and the righteousness that he's imputed to your account. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that we've been cleansed. But our feet, as it were, kind of like the person. They go home in that day, they wash themselves up, they're going over to so-and-so's house for supper, they make their way over, and what happens? Their feet get dirty. Well, guess what? Our feet, as it were, get dirty along the way as we live in this world. It doesn't sin, the sin that we commit, the sins that we struggle with, it doesn't change our washed standing with God. But we do need our hearts and minds continually purified, right? And the things that we've struggled with from the filth which still daily corrupts us. So what are we called to do? We're called to confess our sins. We're told if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we're called to be going regularly to the Lord and confessing our sins and again seeking His strength and His help to turn from them and from all unrighteousness. And if we do that, if that's part of our lives on a regular basis, guess what that tells? That's an assurance of. That's a sign that we're a child of God. It's an evidence of a changed heart and of our faith being in Jesus Christ. So the life of a Christian involves a continuing turning to Christ in acknowledgement of our failings and looking to Him to purify our hearts and lives even more. And so that's what Jesus is getting at when He responds to Peter in this way. But He's also getting to the fact that at the point in time which Peter's saying, "Wash all of me," there was still one among them who had never been washed. And of course, it was Judas. He had never looked to Jesus to be cleansed. Think about that. He had been with Jesus for His entire public ministry. 3 years He sat under the preaching and teaching. 3 years He had seen the miracles and the things that Jesus had done. 3 years, all the people around Him thought that He was not only a believer, but He was one of Jesus' chosen disciples who was going to represent Him in being the leadership of the early church from the very beginning. You know how you hold up Peter and James and John, and we hold them up, these special men that God used and raised up? Judas was seen to be one of those men. And unbeknownst to the other disciples, he was a fraud. Unbeknownst to the other disciples, he still stood condemned because of his unbelief, and he had not been washed and cleansed and brought into the family of God. Which should serve as a strong warning to us to ask ourselves, what's our true standing before God? Have we really been cleansed? Have we really looked to Jesus and Jesus alone to make us right with God? Are we going through the motions? Are we a fraud? Is it all a show for others to see? Well, for the 11 who were truly His disciples, we see lastly this morning that they needed to understand not only what He had done for them, but that they were being called to do a similar thing by Jesus, their teacher and Lord. They're being called to follow His example in washing one another's feet. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily mean in literal foot washing. It wasn't, as some people have made a mistake, it wasn't making foot washing a sacrament of the church like baptism or the Lord's Supper. That's why we don't practice the activity of foot washing. With foot washing, sometimes churches will do that as a celebration on an occasion, and it gives a reminder, and it kind of emphasizes a point. That's all well and good, but it's not something by going through that activity that's to be in the life of the church. But it is to be an example of how we're supposed to do something similar in many, many different ways. By humbling ourselves in whatever occasion it is to the uttermost to meet the needs of others and out of service to God. And think if we take the act of washing feet from this story, what does it really look like? Try to apply it in your life. Well, it means being willing to do the most menial task, right? To do the dirtiest job, to take the lowest position in serving others. Do we always like to do that? If we're honest, no, we want to avoid those things, right? We should want to do that. We should be willing to do that for the sake of others to bring about the kingdom of God. But think about what it means at another level. It's not just being willing to do the dirtiest job, to go on a mission trip and I'll clean the toilets and I'll go into the filthiest house and I'll work in that person's home. No, it gets a lot more deeper than that. It means dealing with the dirty, smelling lives of others. With all their dirt. Anybody got dirt in your life? We all got dirt. We all got stuff that stinks. It means dealing with people's lives, but it also means ministering to people who are not worthy. They're not worthy of being helped. They're not easy, maybe easy to love. It means difficult, even unpleasant people. And I'm just kind of skimming the surface, right? I want you to think about what that looks like on a real level. I want you to think about some of the people right now that you're interacting with every day, and your temptation is to do what? Ooh, I'll go the other way. Hey, how are you? Have that nice pleasant tree and say, I don't want to get involved over there. It's to get involved. It's to humble ourselves. It's to serve. And as they were considering what Jesus was telling them, there's two truths that they needed to know and realize to help them. Again, Jesus knew all these things, right, that we said, as he was willing to do what he did for them and for us. Well, the first truth is that a servant's not greater than his master, nor a messenger than the one who sent him. And so as servants and messengers of Jesus, we shouldn't expect to be called to do anything less than what he's done for us. Y'all know how it is if you've been a Christian for very long. You know that it's coming to know what Jesus has done for us on a deeper level that daily changes us and motivates us. It's the key to having a desire and strength to serve others to this degree. It comes from looking upon Jesus, our Master, and Him who sends us and Him who sent Him. And the second truth is that if we know these things and we do them, we're really going to be blessed. We're going to reap great blessing from serving as Christ serves. Do you know what it is to serve and to walk away and go, I wasn't a blessing near as much as they were a blessing to me. I used to say that all the time when I've visited people in the hospital or in difficult situations. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but when I got to Philadelphia, Mississippi, and I was called to be an intern, one of the things that you had to do, or I was required to do, was to go down to the local hospital and sign up to be a chaplain for a week at a time. And at that stage in my life, I was not as comfortable with at all. And yet, here's what I had to do. Every day I had to go, and I had to go find the new admissions to the hospital, and I had to go seek to visit every person. And if there's someone that continued to be in, I had to go back and follow up. And so I wasn't visiting church members. I wasn't visiting people I knew. I was visiting people from every level and place within that community. And I walked in on some stuff. I was just, you know, how old was I then? 26? Anyway, I was not prepared for it. Let's just put it that way. But you know what a blessing it was? And obviously it prepared me, hopefully, for more ministry later and to be a pastor. But I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't look forward to those weeks at first. I was like, what have I done? And yet that's how God worked through that. And so we'll be receive a blessing, but of course, even more than that, others are going to also receive a blessing. Now, can you imagine how transformative this was to the life and ministry of the disciples in the early church after Jesus' resurrection and ascension? We see a little hint of it in the opening chapters of the gospel of the book of Acts, and how the early church started acting. And what did the people around them see? They saw something very different. People started being added to their number. Do y'all remember that phrase in Acts? Every day, as they watched how believers were living their lives and were treating one another. And as you think about that, do you see the urgent need of this being recovered in the church today? And how such actions open the door for us to share the story of Jesus and how he laid down his life for us. But it has to begin with this. It has to begin with us realizing our need to be clean and looking to Jesus to wash us and make us acceptable to God. Then we have all the reason in the world to serve him and to help others come to experience that cleansing too. And it has to begin, but it also has to continue with us daily and many times during the day, confessing our sin to God, confessing to how life in this world has touched us, and how we've struggled again, and how we've gotten junk into our lives and that kind of thing, and continue to go back and asking for cleansing of our hearts and of our lives. And as we live that kind of life of honesty and integrity, of these are my own struggles, this is my need, this is my salvation, this is where my cleansing comes from. I love you in the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ. It will be transformative. And we'll see fruit in ways and in people's lives that we couldn't imagine, that we thought maybe were beyond the pale of being hoped, being helped or being changed. Because Christ is able to cleanse anyone and cleanse completely those who turn to him in repentance and faith. So think on this. You see how huge a story this is? You see why it's loved by Christians down through the ages? Do you see how it sets the stage for what Jesus is now going to tell them even more as they're gathered in that upper room, as they have this unique meeting, hours, literally hours, before Jesus' crucifixion? Think on that as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for humbling yourself when you are worthy of all praise and obedience and service and glory, that you would humble yourself and wash the disciples' feet, that you would humble yourselves and wash us by taking on our sin on the cross and experiencing, dear Lord, all the the punishment, the curse that our sins deserve. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for the extent of your salvation, that you can tell us and that we can know that we are completely clean because of you. Lord, help each of us who are here today or who are listening through the live stream to turn to you if we've never turned to you before, and look to you to cleanse us. And Lord, for those of us who have been Christians and we know that you've died for us and that we're your children, Lord, we pray for help to be a people that are daily, many times during the day, returning to you and asking for strength, for help, and for cleansing from the sins that easily beset us. And that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have an attitude of humility, to have an attitude of wanting to love to the very end, as you loved to the very end and to the very end of yourself. Lord, thank you for your marvelous example, but thank you that it's even more than an example, because you carried it out, Lord, on the cross days later to the ultimate extent. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with a Christ-like attitude, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you now.